We're going to have our Bible reading now before Pete comes to preach to us, and we're going to be reading Philippians 3 and verse 10 through to the end of the chapter, verse 21. So grab your Bibles and you can follow along on the screen as well. Here's verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. Father, what wonderful words of encouragement, challenging words to press on in the race. Help Pete as he speaks to us now. By your Spirit, may you help him to illuminate these words and help us as you speak to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Laziness begets laziness. I'm sure you've experienced that. Laziness seems to somehow have babies, which is amazing because it's so lazy you would imagine it wouldn't. But laziness does produce laziness. Apathy begets apathy. This is the sort of thing I mean. Tomorrow, I am going to get the DIY job done. But then, of course, the morning comes. I ignore the alarm clock. I snooze in a little longer. I mean, a few minutes won't hurt, and then I'll get up and get the job done. But then, before I know it, I'm taking a leisurely breakfast. I'm looking at my social media and responding to people's texts and various things, and then I'm looking at a few YouTube funnies and I'm just laughing the day away. So you know how it goes. I don't need to sort of carry on with that scenario. And before we know it, you know, the whole day's gone by. And then this is what happens is, because it's been a lazy day, I can't be bothered sets in. So not only I can't be bothered to go and get the DIY job done, I just can't be bothered. So that when someone comes into my life and say, hey, come on, look, we've been in all day, let's get out and do a walk, a cycle ride or something, lethargy says no. And the armchair or the sofa is like the sirens in Greek mythology calling us to sort of end our lives, really. It's an amazing thing, a sofa. It's always there, ready to comfort. I don't know whether you noticed that. It adapts itself to my shape and embraces me with its warmth, encouraging me to stretch out, allow the natural rhythms of heart and body to slow down and soothe away life's pains and worries. Don't worry. Be happy. Laziness begets laziness. See what I mean? And the funny thing is, at the end of the day, we feel more tired for doing nothing than if we'd worked hard. There is a saying, if you want a job doing, ask a busy person. And I think there's quite a lot of truth in that. And the reason is that busy people are often more disciplined and they push through laziness. They get up out of the armchair. Now, look, why am I telling you all this? Because I want us to think about something I've noticed, and I'm sure you've noticed in yourself as well. Lockdown lethargy, I'm calling it. Have you noticed that? Lockdown lethargy. For many of us, I think it's a real problem. Now, I know some of you have kept yourself sane by doing Joe Wicks and pushing out of the armchair and going on regular walks and runs and cycle rides. But for many of us, lockdown lethargy has come into our lives and it's quite a battle. I want to see how this passage helps us. Paul gives us three things that I want us to look at to help us with lockdown lethargy. Three things. One, Paul said, gives us the image of an athlete. He talks about press on. Two, he gives us good and bad examples. So follow the good, obviously, be warned about the bad. And three, he gives us the image of a citizen and that we're eagerly waiting for our citizenship in heaven, he's talking about, looking, straining forward to that. You see, there's nothing lazy about the Christian life. That's what he's saying. So laziness doesn't just apply to DIY. I'm not too bothered about that. And laziness isn't really, you know, just the opposite to being busy. I'm not just saying make yourself busy. But we're dealing with real issues here of relationship. If you're lazy in relationship, it will go wrong. And we're dealing with relationship and growth in Christ. So these are really important things. And if we have a lockdown lethargy when it comes to Christ, then we really do need to hear Paul's advice. Here's the first thing then. The athlete. Press on, he says. Do you see the word press on in verse 12? Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Do you see the word straining towards in verse 13, the second half of verse 13? But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. The word press on is a really strong word in the original Greek. It means pursue, hound, actually persecute. It's a hunter, you know, pursuing his prey, hounding after something. And the phrase straining towards is what runners do, isn't it? You see them straining towards the finishing line. And actually, the nearer they get to the finishing line, the more they strain and push out their necks and things. Actually, it was used of chariot riders because in the Olympic Games, the original Greek Olympic Games, the chariot riders had very small platforms with two wheels either side, or with a wheel either side. And the only way that they kept themselves on that little platform was to strain forward and hold all the muscles of the horses and balance with the horses running. And it took, that was the really difficult bit. That's what made a charioteer, this straining with all his muscles. So Paul says, one thing I do is strain towards, press on. See, Paul hasn't arrived yet. So he presses on and strains on. But to what? I mean, what are we talking about? Well, he's already been talking about, and we've seen it in our series, he's been talking about living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Press on, he says. Strain yourself in doing that. Living a life worthy of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been talking about having the same mindset and attitude of Jesus, this servant king. Press on, strain on to be like that. He's been talking about working out his salvation as God works within. Press on, working it out. strain towards that. Last week we were seeing in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ. I'm pressing on. I'm getting out of my sofa to know Christ more. Yeah, I want to grow in my understanding. I want to grow in the effect that Christ has on my life so that I'm prepared to suffer and die in resurrection power to do that as I serve others, as I bring the gospel of salvation to other people. I'm not satisfied with myself, he's saying. I haven't obtained this yet. Christ's goals for me, and therefore my goals for myself to be like him, I'm not there yet. I'm straining, I'm pushing, I'm pressing on. There's no room for complacency, he's saying. No self-congratulation. No sitting back on a sofa. It's not that he's actually not saying, look, I've done my bit. Here I am in prison, I'm in lockdown, I can't really do much. I've done my bit. I can now become a spectator. He says, no, even in lockdown, I'm straining, pressing on, staying on the track. Now, this is the life that we're called to as Christians. This is, in fact, the Christian life. Look at verse 12, the second half of verse 12. He says, it's amazing little sentences. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Do you see that? Christ took hold of me. This is our purpose. Now, the word took hold is apprehended. It's actually pulled down. It's a bit like a rugby tackle. That Christ has rugby tackled us. He's just taken our legs out, as it were. He's pulled us down, or he's seized hold of us. Or to use the imagery that I've been talking about, he's dragged us from the sofa. He's dragged us from sofa life, pulled us out of an aimless life of self, and taken hold of us and put us on the track for a greater calling. Look at verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. God has called us. God has called us, and Jesus has grabbed us and put us on the track. And by the way, Jesus is the track. This is the strange thing about this. I mean, he says, doesn't he? I am the way. He doesn't mean that I'm just the way in. He is, in fact, the way. So not only has God called us, Jesus put us on the track, he is the track that we're running on, and he is the prize at the end of the race. Do you see that? He's everything. You've been called by God. I mean, this is amazing. You, sitting now on your sofa listening to me here, have been called by God, Jesus seized, goal-inspired, heavenward tracked. That is amazing. So strain, work, press on, says Paul, to this amazing calling that Christ has grabbed you for. Yeah? And then he says, look, keep your direction. Don't look back. Keep your direction. See verse 13, again, the second half of verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind. See, a runner doesn't stop and look back, not a real runner. A runner doesn't stop back and say, well, you know, I've covered quite a lot of ground. I'm doing pretty well. The runner doesn't see how far he's run. The runner sees how far he's got to go. It's not where have I been, it's where am I going. And in some ways, that is the difference between us and being in a race. We're not comparing ourselves with other runners. We're not sort of looking over our shoulder to see who the opposition is. It's not that sort of stuff. Can I do better than my brother? So our goal is not to compare ourselves with others. Our goal is the finishing line. That's what he's saying. Don't look back. Don't compare yourself looking over the shoulder and think, well, I'm doing quite well, or I'm doing pretty badly. See, some people look back just to see how far they've come, how how they're measuring the progress of yesterday. Paul's point is, stop going on about yesterday. Yeah, okay, you might have done well yesterday. How are you doing today? You know, are you stretching forward today? Are you pressing forward today? Stop looking back. In other words, it's just keep going. This is a continual keep going. Don't look back at past successes. Don't look back at past failures. You know, you get those people, they're limping along the track because they're always looking back. Oh, if only I was better. If only I could have been better yesterday. Why did I do that? I've failed in so many ways. And they live and relive and relive and relive their past failures or past experiences that they've had again and again. They need to take them down the dump and carry on, Paul says. It's how you're doing now that's the important thing. Press on now. Paul, for instance, tells us that he was a terrible, terrible mutilator of the flesh. Do you remember that? But that doesn't hold him back. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, what I did in my past life. He says, yes, that's what I was, but I'm running from there, on Christ, to Christ, in Christ. John Bunyan wrote that fantastic little book called Pilgrim's Progress. It wasn't Pilgrim's Perfection. It's Pilgrim's Progress. It's how you're progressing today that counts, not how it went some time ago. Look at verses 15 and 16. All of us then, who are mature, I love Paul on this. All of us then who are mature, he's going to say, look, if you're mature, you'll agree with me. If you're not, well, you'll probably mature up and agree with me in the end anyway. But listen to how he puts it. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. See, a mature Christian knows we're in a race, we're pressing on, not to look back. That is maturity. And if you want to argue and think differently, okay, fine, he says. One day you'll become mature. But the thing to do is don't go back from where where you are now. Carry on, press on. You see what he's saying? What you've attained, okay, keep going. I love it actually, because God will bring you to maturity if you just keep pressing on. Yeah? So it's progress. Don't look back. And certainly don't look back like Lot's wife, if you know the story, when she's running from Sodom. Don't look back like her and long to be back in the world of sin where God is judging. She was turned to a pillar of salt, so she couldn't run anymore. Don't be a non-runner like her. And just look, remember, you're not perfect yet. That's okay. Keep progressing. Keep progressing. And also remember this, other Christians aren't perfect yet. So keep forgiving. And keep encouraging. Yeah? You're still under construction. You're still on the track. Yeah? Don't sit back. So can I encourage you then not to sit back? And if lockdown lethargy has taken over in all kinds of ways, and particularly in the area of Christ and living for him and hearing his word, can I encourage you to get out of your sofa now? Maybe if you're sitting watching this on a sofa, I know that, it might be worth just moving your bottom right now. Get up and stand up now. Get that bottom waggled. Get those legs stretched a little bit. Get ready to run. Start dying to self and living to Christ. See, marathon runners, they talk about hitting the wall, don't they? All kinds of runners hitting the wall. Everything, every muscle says to them, go to the sofa, give up. But it's pushing through that that actually brings a greater satisfaction for them. Can I encourage you to be motivated by what Christ has done for you? Could you imagine at the cross of Christ, dying for your sins, crying out, my God, why am I forsaken? Saying, oh, I'll just draw up the sofa. I'll just sit back with some popcorn. I've got an ice cream. Got that tea. Oh, it's a bit cold. Can you warm it up a bit? I'm just watching Christ die on the cross for me. It's just absurd, isn't it? There's a great old hymn. Some of these old hymns just put it really well. It's called Fight the Good Fight. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. But it's the second verse I want you to really hear. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek Christ's face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Now, I hope our media team have put that up behind me, that verse, because I think that verse is worth just turning into a prayer. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Why don't ask God to help you? Lift up thine eyes and seek Christ's face. Life is its way. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. So that's the athlete. How are you doing? Does Jesus have to get the binoculars out and say, where on earth are they? I thought they were running with me, but they're miles behind. Oh goodness, they're on the sofa. Look, let's be really practical here to see what this means. Can I encourage you, if you've sort of let it go a bit, not to say, oh, well, I've let it go, that's the past, I don't think I can ever recover. No. Now, why not commit to reading the Bible and praying? And I'm not asking for hours of it. It's why we do the Corona Chronicles, 3 times a week, okay? So, you know, if you're going to start to be an athlete, you don't run a marathon immediately. You do a couple of times a week. You do a couple of hundred yards, and then next week, 300 yards. Yards. You don't know what a yard is, meters. And then you do a few more. Look, start off with Corona Chronicles 3 times a week. It's less than 10 minutes, and then just pray. Yeah, small steps, small workouts. Get out of the sofa. Get out of lockdown lethargy. We're going to do a little video where Dean is going to show us, for instance, how fathers can read the Bible stories to even little tiny kids. That's a good thing to get into, isn't it? That will help you. As you read to your kids, you understand the Bible passage yourself, you become a teacher, you ask questions, the kid asks questions, you grow. Come on, get up and do that. Or is there some way you could serve, even in lockdown? Well, lockdown's sort of dying away a bit now. I mean, the hub will need cleaning and cleansing when we start meeting there. Perhaps you could help and clean. I don't know. Let's serve. Let's get out of this lethargy. That's my first point. The second thing is examples, good and bad. Look at the good examples. Notice in verse 15 and 16, he uses the word us, which I think is really important. So all of us then who are mature, and then in verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. See, this is not a solo run, actually. This is teamwork. So it's brothers and sisters. We're working together. It's us as we strain towards the goal, as we press on. So when a brother or sister is out of breath, you know, I'm there to help them, encourage them, give them an example. And we've seen Paul do that. He gave us the example, we saw this a few sermons back, of Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself. We have lots of rich examples if you just read about the persecuted Christians. You know, they're pressing on in difficult circumstances. And even in Cornerstone, we have very good examples of people pressing on. Look at them. Be encouraged by them, inspired by them. Encourage them as they encourage you. Good examples. But then there are bad examples. Look at verses 18 and 19. For, as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, Paul is giving us these bad examples, and he's not unemotional about it. In fact, he's very emotional, with tears. This breaks his heart. And the scary thing is, he says there are many people that live as enemies of the cross. See, they're not in the race anymore, you see. And Paul is crying about it. They've gone back to their sofa. Their laziness begets laziness. They give up the race and become enemies of the cross. He says they live as enemies of the cross. What does that mean? Well, the whole cross is that I die to myself and live for Christ. And these people are saying no. Go back to the sofa. He says their destiny is destruction. We're running the race to get the prize, which is eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? They're not running the race. And their finishing line is destruction. He says their God is their stomach. Now, he's not just talking about food. He's saying that they really recognize no need or no authority outside or above their personal satisfaction and comfort. In other words, their appetites dictate the way they live their life. Here's another thing from Greek mythology. You can tell I've been reading this in lockdown. Cyclops, you may know him, the one with the big one eye in the middle of his head. He says this, have a listen to this. He says, my flocks, which I sacrifice to no one but myself, the very opposite to Christ, my flocks, which I sacrifice to no one but myself. And then he says, to my belly, the greatest of gods, for to eat and drink each day and to give oneself no trouble, this is the God of wise men. He loves the sofa. It's all about him. And it's all about sacrificing everything to him. He eats, drinks, and as long as he's merry, he's happy. That's what's going on here. And then Paul says, their glory is their shame. All their priorities are upside down. They're now doing shameful things. He says their mind is set on earthly things. They are earthbound. Their whole attention, their whole viewpoint, their whole way of looking at things, their whole objects of study and desire are all of this world. And so Paul reminds them of the third thing I want you to see. Their citizenship is in heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven, rather. Third thing, be a citizen of heaven. Look on. Be an athlete. Press on. Look at the good and the bad examples. Follow one. Beware of the others. Be a citizen of heaven and just look on. Run towards that. In order to be able to run in the Greek Olympic Games, the athlete had to already be a citizen. You didn't run to become a citizen. You ran because you were already a citizen. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we are already citizens of heaven, and because we're citizens of heaven, run towards it. The word citizenship is a very interesting word. I was really taken up with this when I looked it up. It doesn't just give the sense of the homeland. Our homeland is not this world, like the enemies of the cross. Our homeland is heaven, where Jesus is. But it not only has this homeland idea, it has conversation. There's interaction with the homeland. Like when you are away from your homeland, you ring them up and speak to them and email and, you know, communicate through Zoom and Skype and stuff. One translator translated citizenship as trade. We trade with the kingdom that we're really part of. That's our deal. That's our investments. It's our homeland, and it's where we invest our time and our thinking and our energy. We trade with it. Isn't that amazing? So let me finish. Do you have anything like lockdown lethargy when it comes to Christ and running the Christian life? Listen, if you do, one, do something. Do it. Stop being proud. Stop saying, oh, well, you know, I haven't done anything for a long time. Stop looking back. Get your bum out of that seat now and do something. Well, I'm just not perfect. I'm not like that. Stop that. You will mature as you run. Just go. But I can't do what he does. You know, I'm just so slow. Doesn't matter. Step by step. Second thing is, look at the examples. Look at examples around you. Do you know, perhaps to get you out of that seat, you should listen to a biography of a Christian. Just, or read, if you can, if you're good at reading, read. But listen, get Audible. Get a biography. Doesn't have to be a long one. Be inspired by what Christians have done in the past. Look at the enemies of Christ as well. I mean, don't you know those that have given up? Look at the way they're living their life. Are you really envious of that? I can't imagine so. Third thing, trade, invest. Invest in heaven. Invest your time in heaven. Talk, conversation to Christ. So come on, let's get out of the armchair. Let's, now we can do some other stuff, meet up with other believers. Let's try and read the scriptures with the other believers. Let's invest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's have a bit of time of quiet to think about that.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that message from your word, and we pray that you would help us not to be those lazy Christians who sit on the sofa and get our snacks ready and just let the world and let the hours drift by in laziness, but that we would get up from our sofas, that we would press on in faith, that we would not worry about what others are doing and how well they're running, but Lord, we would look to you and that we would desire to know you more, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to learn from the examples around us, not only in our church, but the examples in Scripture of those who have pressed on. And we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful truth that our citizenship has changed hands, that we no longer live as citizens of a satanic kingdom, living according to our sinful desires, but that you have adopted us into your family. You have declared that we are citizens of heaven, and we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on that future kingdom when we one day enter into the great new city. Help us, Lord, to live out these things this week. In Jesus' name, amen.